Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Today we're going to study Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. We're making pretty good progress with the minor prophets. We have the two chapters of Haggai to study. And it's been an excellent study. I tell you, honestly, going through the minor prophets really opens up a lot of Bible for you because you see some stuff in their prophecy that's historical, stuff that's already been fulfilled. You see a lot of stuff concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some really, really very practical material for the day and age in which we live. All right, here we have something in Haggai's prophecy in the first chapter that is historical. We're going to see the actual fulfillment of what he was prophesying in the first 15 verses. But we're going to be able to also get a great deal of spiritual help from what we're reading in Haggai chapter 1 today. So read with me, if you can. Follow along. And then let's do this study both from the standpoint of what's already been fulfilled and then from the standpoint of what can be spiritually and practically applied to our lives today. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, This time is not come, or the time is not come, that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much, and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came but to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and upon cattle, upon the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king." Now, what's going on here? Well, in order to understand completely what's going on in this particular passage of Scripture, it's important to go back and read some things from Ezra chapter 4 and Ezra chapter 5. Because these things that we're reading, both in the prophecy of Haggai and in the book of Ezra, are parallel. They're cross-references to each other. And so what's basically happened, we'll actually go back and look at it, is that the Jews have adversaries that are trying to prevent them from rebuilding the temple. And the adversaries had stopped them from building. And so instead of trying to build the temple, which is what God wanted them to do and what God sent them back there to do, they concentrated their efforts on rebuilding their own houses, and so God troubled them. And then he sent them Haggai to prophesy to them, and they got started building again, as you read here in chapter 1. Now, let's go back to the book of Ezra, and let me just give you a few of the high points here so that you can begin to see what it was that was going on in Ezra chapter 4, for instance. Ezra chapter 4. Already the building has begun from Ezra chapter 3. And the people were gathered together. They built the altar of God. They began the foundation of the house. People were praising the Lord and shouting. They were excited. They had masons. They had material. And suddenly in Ezra chapter 4, the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple. And so they first of all came to Zerubbabel, who was the chief of the fathers, and they said, "Let's build with you. Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do." It was a lie. And the purpose of trying to do that is it was sort of like the ecumenical movement today. You get people who are doctrinally different, who don't have the same interests, and they figure if these men could get in there and start helping them build, they weren't interested in building the temple, that they would actually have a close association with these people to frustrate their purposes, to mess them up, to get something that was built that included buildings to false gods or whatever method these people could by getting together, then they could slow down the work, they could stop the work, they could prevent the thing from being a glory to God. The ecumenical movement, by the same way, is corrupt because you get people that have to lay down all of their differences, and suddenly there's no reason to take a stand for anything, and God's left out of the picture. Well, Zerubbabel was smart to all that, and so was Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers. And they said to him in verse 3, "You don't have anything to do with us to build an house unto our God." So, no deal. In verse 4 of Ezra chapter 4, the people of the land weaken the hands of the people of Judah and trouble them in building. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All right. Then in verse 6, they write a letter to Ahasuerus in the beginning of his reign, and there is an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem because they're trying to rebuild. They say unto him, "Look, they're building the rebellious and bad city. They won't pay toll, they won't pay tribute, they won't pay custom. They'll endamage the revenue of the kings," in verse 13. They said in verse 15, "The city is a rebellious city, hurtful unto kings and provinces." There's sedition there. And consequently, they began to do a study, and they found that certainly there had been a bad association between Jerusalem and Judah with the other kings of other countries over the years. And we know that because the Jews stand for God, and all these others stood for their false gods, and there were many other problems. God had sent them in there to destroy the land of Canaan and to take over the land, and all that was recorded in the history. And so, when verse 23, when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shushu, the scribe and the companions, they went in haste to Jerusalem and to the Jews, and they made them to stop and to cease by force and by power. And that was from a rule that was given by Artaxerxes to stop it, make them stop. And it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So when we are reading in Haggai, we are picking up in the second year of Darius the king. In other words, all this time they have not built. And then what happens in chapter 5 of Ezra, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem. And then Zerubbabel rose up, Joshua the son of Jozadak, and they began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. That's what's going on here in Haggai chapter 1. Haggai and Zechariah get them going again by the time you get to the second year of the reign of Darius. All right, now what's happening here? What's happened is a combination of things. God, first of all, had them preach, that is, Haggai and Zechariah, that they should consider their ways because they had dwelt in their sealed houses and left the house of God to lie waste. Secondly, their crops were poor. They were not being satisfied by the food that they were eating. They had a limited supply of food, a limited supply of drink, water, and wine. And their money disappeared faster than they could earn it. All that's in verse 6. And then, on top of that, The land was not getting moisture from rain. The earth was not bringing forth fruit. There was a drought in the land, both in the mountains and down in the plains. So there was no corn, there was no grapes, there were no olives to speak of, and the people were really in trouble. And it was at that time when they were at the bottom that Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people decided to obey the voice of the Lord their God, as you see in verse 12. And they feared the Lord in verse 12 and began building. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel and Judah, the governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people. And they came and they did the work in the house of the Lord of the hosts their God, beginning in the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius. So they'd been held off of that thing for a while, and partly because they were scared by their adversaries, and partly because they were commanded by a king not to do it. So God began to withhold from them, and God told them to consider their ways, and then he sent them this trouble, and he sent them preachers to preach them under conviction. And they got the stuff straightened out with God and started building again. And sure enough, they finished the building by the 6th year of Darius, and we'll study that in more detail. So there is the historical thing. That's what's going on in Haggai chapter 1. If you read Ezra chapter 4, 5, and 6, you see the parallel and you understand what was going on. They had stopped building because they were commanded to stop building. They stopped building because they were scared of the adversaries. They began to take care of their own business. And when they did, God said, now you need to take a look at your ways and notice that my house is being neglected and your houses are being built. And we're not going to have it that way. And they suddenly turned around under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah and got things straightened out. It's a pretty simple deal. There's not a very hard prophecy to understand, particularly if you get the cross references right with what was going on in Ezra's day, what was going on in Nehemiah's day. You see those kind of things from the Bible. Now, that's the historical fulfillment of the prophecy that you're reading here. But you know something? There is a wealth of spiritual material here, and we want to get right into that for the remainder of the broadcast, because that's going to be something very practical for you and very practical for me that's going to help us get something out of this message today that we can use today. All right, you know what? Spiritually speaking, you have something that the Lord wants you to do, and you're not doing it. He wanted them to build the house of the Lord. That's why he sent them back after the captivity, and they wouldn't build the house of the Lord because they had adversaries and because they had commandments to stop them. Well, you know, the disciples, the apostles of God, had commandments against them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, but they didn't do that because the commandment of God was greater. God commanded them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and they did it in spite of the fact that the local law said, don't do this. Well, by the same token, God had said to the Jews, you go back to Judah, you go back to Jerusalem, and rebuild my temple. And they had a direct command from God, and then when they were hassled by the adversaries and commanded by the king not to build, they quit. But the commandment of God in this case was greater than the commandment of men, and they needed to follow it. Instead, they didn't. Now, you have something that the Lord wants you to do, and you're not doing. You found an excuse why you're not going to do it. Perhaps the excuse is you have adversaries who are opposed to you doing what you're called to do. I know when I got called into the ministry, and I told some friends of mine that I was called into the ministry and that I was going to leave the banking business to go into the ministry, they said I was nuts. Because, you know, you finally arrived at a place where you're running a bank. You know, that's a good thing to do, and suddenly you're going to leave all that, start over again, pour concrete for $5 an hour to pay your bills, and go back to school with 4 kids and train for the ministry. You're nuts. And, you know, the adversaries, they didn't realize they were adversaries at the time. They thought they were trying to do me a favor. These guys had real adversaries. But nonetheless, they were adversaries because what they were advising was counsel against the Lord, and their counsel was pretty reasonable. You do feel like you're sort of being nutty when you go off and do something like that. But the truth of the matter is, if you're going God's way, God's going to bless it. If you're going against God, you're going to regret it. And I'm glad I went the way the Lord told me, because if I'd done something else, I'd be regretting that today. Now, here we go. In this passage, let's look at what the Lord's trying to do for you. He says for you to consider your ways. Consider your ways. I don't know, but that you may have been called to preach at some point in time and you've neglected to do it. I don't know, but that the Lord instructed, you know, gave you guidance that you weren't to marry the way that you married, and you did it anyway, and now you're in trouble. And rather than try to lead your family toward the Lord, you've just given up and given in. Maybe the Lord has led you to witness to family members, and you found that they were adversaries. They didn't like what you had to say, and they scared you out of it, and so you backed off. Maybe the Lord told you it's time for you to quit drinking, and you've decided that you're going to continue drinking, and you know that you're disobeying the word of the Lord. Maybe the Lord has told you that you need to change jobs, that you're into something that you shouldn't be in, that you are unequally yoked in a compromising position in the work you're in, and you need to move over to a different kind of work, and you've been hesitant to do it because you like the income and you're unsure about the current economy. There may be a number of things that the Lord has dealt with you about. Maybe the Lord has dealt with you about getting rid of the kind of music that you've been listening to, and you're hesitant to do it because somebody in your family still likes it. Maybe it is that the Lord has dealt with you about leaving the church you're in and getting into a real Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching church, and you're hesitant to do it because you have some friends there. Maybe the Lord has led you to start going back to church, and you're not going to church because you've been very stubborn or you had a bad experience in church, and you see that Christians are hypocrites, and now you're staying out of church, and you think you're right for doing it. Maybe the Lord has told you or shown you that he wants you to get rid of something, like your computer or your television or your MySpace or your Facebook or something, because you are exposing yourself. Maybe he wants you to get rid of some pornographic material, and you know it, and you've been hesitant to do it. Now, no matter what the case may be, any of those things that we just mentioned or anything else other than that, all right? Maybe he's been trying to get you to deal with somebody that you need to forgive, and you've been hesitant to do it. Now, you know what he's saying to you in this text? Consider your ways. In verse 5, consider your ways. In verse 7, consider your ways. Why? Because you've been taking care of other business like these guys were building their own houses, and you have let the thing that God told you to do lie waste like they had let the house of God lie waste. Maybe the Lord wants you back in church. You've been out of church. You've been trying to supplement everything you need on the radio. And the Lord's been dealing with you about getting back in church. And you say, well, but I got to work on Sunday, or I got to do this on Sunday. And you're letting your house fall to pieces. Consider your ways. First thing you ought to consider is you're having trouble at home. Look at verse 6. You've sown much. You bring in little. Eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, there's none warm, and he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. First thing you want to do is you want to look at the trouble you're having at home. You want to look at your personal wealth. And you know what's happened to you? You are in a tailspin. You make just enough money to pay the bills, and you can't get a dime to the Lord's work. You can't get a dime into a savings account. And you're never satisfied. You eat and it doesn't seem to nourish you. You drink and it doesn't seem to satisfy your thirst. Your clothes are worn out. When you earn wages, before you can even start writing the first check to start paying your bills, you have already spent everything you made the last 2 weeks. And you are in a vicious merry-go-round of a cycle. You know what you need to do? You need to consider your ways. God has been dealing with you about something and you have neglected, and he's using this to get your attention. And you're not going to get off the merry-go-round of a slim economic cycle until you get straightened out with God in that particular area where he's been dealing with you, and you know you're out of line with him. Albeit you may be in the wrong church, you may be watching pornography, you may be drinking, you may be smoking, you may be in a wrong relationship, something that God's been dealing with you about, you don't want to deal with God about, and so he's troubling your house. And you think, well, I'm just going to put my head down and deal with this. You can't. I was talking to a woman the other day. For 45 years, she put her head down against God and strongly opposed what she knew he wanted him to do. And let me tell you something, it has been nothing but a cycle merry-go-round of just barely getting by. What's the next thing you need to do? You need to recognize that he has told you, he has revealed to you what it is he wants you to do. The Lord says to them in verse 8, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, you have no question in your mind that God wants you to go to church. None whatsoever. You have no question in your mind that the Lord wants you to tithe. None whatsoever. You have no question in your mind that the Lord wants you to quit drinking. None whatsoever. You've come up with all kinds of excuses, but you know what God wants you to do. You know that he's been dealing with you about getting rid of that music. You know what his will is. It's plain to you, or revealed to you, as it is to these Jews that were supposed to build the house. You know what it is that God wants you to do, and you've been putting it off. I knew for years while the Lord was chasing me down what it is that he wanted me to do, and I wouldn't do it. I was stubborn. And you know what you have to do? You have to consider your ways. And one night, September of 1986, the Bible fell open to Psalm 119. I began to read, and God allowed me to consider my ways. And by the time he and I had that three-hour reading session and prayer meeting, I told the Lord, I'm done with my ways. I'm going your ways. I'm taking my hands off the reins. The Lord brings these circumstances to you to change your ways. You're sitting there upset with God. You ought to be upset with yourself. Look at verse 9, because here's the next problem. You've been selfish. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. You've been dealing with your own stuff and not with God's stuff. You've been selfish. And you know what it's gotten you? Nothing but misery. Men that are selfish in their marital relationships, you know what they do? They get divorces and they're not happy, and they get into another relationship and it's another disaster. You know what happens to selfish men? They don't take care of God's business the way God wants their business to be taken care of. They run to their own house like these guys did. And then what happens? More trouble. Listen. There's nothing wrong with having your own house, and there's nothing wrong with taking care of your own house. But when you do that to the exclusion of what God wants you to do, you're in trouble. Imagine you using some of God's money to build your own house when you know deep down that you are supposed to be giving at least 10% of what God gives you back to the Lord. People say, tithing is not in the New Testament. It is. It is. And very practically speaking, if you look in the book of Acts, the disciples were giving everything they had. They sold their houses, and they sold their possessions, and they sold their lands and pooled the money. Now, you're going to tell somebody like that to back off and quit giving the other 90% and only give 10? You're crazy. You understand? You're using God's money for your purposes. Now, I'm not telling you need to give it to us. You need to get into the local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church where God leads you, and there you need to set yourself down and begin to do what it is that God wants you to do following the preaching of the Word of God. And you've been selfish. And you know something? The trouble is not only at home, but the trouble is around you. Look at verse 10. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, upon cattle, upon labor of the lands, or of the hands. I look around this country right now, and I know that we've been in a drought that's getting started here. We've got a lot of farmers that have planted. I don't know what their production's going to be, but they're going to be behind. The maize here, the head's not big enough. They're going to produce something, I don't know how much, but not what they could have if the Lord had brought rain. And then in other parts of the country, there's so much rain, people are dying in the floods. Erratic weather patterns. Things are weird. Pretty soon, more California fires. Pretty soon, another earthquake. Pretty soon, a hurricane. Pretty soon, more tornadoes. You say, that's pretty erratic. That's very erratic. You know what? God's not happy with this country. You say, why? Consider your ways. Do you think God is happy with a country that legalizes homosexual marriages? When he says in his word, his revealed will, you know what it is that homosexuality is an abomination to God? Do you think God's happy when school children are forced to go into a school where they're taught that God didn't create them when he did? And where they're forced not to be able to read the Bible and forced not to be able to see the Ten Commandments, and they're stealing and they're killing? You think God's happy with that? Absolutely not. You know what he says? Consider your ways. And as a country, we're not considering our ways. And you know what's happening? Skyrocketed gas prices. Skyrocketing food prices. No more money being made. You know what's happened? You're earning money and you're putting it in a bag with holes in it. You know what's happening? The economy is getting worse. You know what's happening? The American dollar is getting worse. You know what's going to happen? Well, the handwriting's on the wall. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. This country's in trouble. Consider your ways. This country is not following the will of God for what God intended this country to do. And now we won't back Israel the way that we used to back Israel. And God had blessed this country because we used to do that. We're in trouble. And then look at verse 12. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, what? Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. You know what God's done? God sent you a preacher. You say, where? Right now. And I'm not the only one. God sent you a preacher to talk to you specifically about the trouble. And he expects you, like these guys, to fear the Lord and to obey the voice of the Lord your God. And that's the only way the ways that you're facing right now are going to change. A young man was running a bar with his dad at a dance hall. He listened to Brother Lester Roloff on the radio. Brother Lester Roloff had been dead by the time this guy heard him for 14, 15 years. And Brother Roloff, just, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, said, "And if you're serving liquor, you got to get rid of that liquor. You're damning people to hell and damning your own soul." The guy got scared to death. He got saved. He got out of the business. He turned his bar into a workout place, exercise in a gymnasium. Why? He considered his ways and realized he was in trouble with God, and he obeyed God's voice. You know what you need to do? You need to obey God's voice. And when you do, verse 14, the Lord will stir up the Spirit in you. And by the Spirit of God, you will be able to accomplish what it is that God has shown you that he wants you to do. And so at the end of verse 14, they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. You just need to make up your mind. Wednesday, you'll be in the Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church God's directing you to. And Sunday, you'll be there with your family, and you will be doing God's will and getting that stuff straightened out he showed you to do a long time ago. If you don't, consider your ways. Whatever's bad now is only going to get worse. Do you understand? The spiritual application of this is very timely and very important for us today. And don't wait another day. Take your hands off the reins now and go God's way. By the Spirit of God, by the preaching of the Word of God, God will get you back on track again. And that's where you need to be. And I pray to God, we pray to God, that you'll do it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.